That's great. That is great. What's even greater is to learn that a reasonable Christian controls his imagination. And you will be excited to learn that we're going to start in Genesis chapter 6. We're not ready for that yet, Chris. That's going to be at the end of the teaching. But you'll be excited to learn that we're going to start in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. We've spent a lot of time in verses 1 through 4, which talk about the sons of God, the fallen angels who came and wed the daughters of men and corrupted them. The daughters of men bore the sons of God, the fallen angels, giants, Nephilim. And these were bad guys. They can only do evil. They could only do evil. And in this day and time, if and when they appear, they can only do evil because their DNA is so corrupted. When you alter the DNA of man and combine it with DNA of any other creature, that person turns evil. It becomes an uncontrollable factor. So we don't want to do that. Well, interestingly enough, any creature that has been DNA modified, for instance, a man with an eagle, or a man with an elephant, or a man with insects, wings, birds, fish, reptiles, lizards, crocodile heads, and so on and so forth, they can't be redeemed. Because man was created in the image of God. We have learned that God looks like a man, that angels look like men. Angels in the Bible are called men. When they appeared, they just look like men. Well, they don't have souls like we mortal men do. They have another form of life. They have spirit of a different nature that powers their being. But God created man in his own image. Well, that's got to mean something to you. And I've often taught that fantastic account when Jehovah and the angels came to Abram. Right before the angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed it. And so Abram fed Jehovah and the angels and sent them on their way. Then Lot fed the angels again. So we learn things from these accounts in the Bible. Now we either put it together or we ignore it. Well, we choose not to ignore it. That's Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, but verse 5 tells us something that you have to have in order to put the story of verses 1 through 4 together. So let's read that. And by the way, the hardest book for you to find in today's teaching is going to be Habakkuk. So you might want to get your finger in there at some point during the teaching, because we will be going there. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I find it remarkable that these three words are used together in one verse. And every imagination, word one, of the thoughts, word two, of his heart, word three. was only evil continually. Well, I want to focus on the word imagination. So in a way, this is a word study teaching, but I am utterly compelled to relate the verses that I have selected to you in order to expand your imagination of God's Word, in order to expand your ability to control your imagination, in order to develop you into a reasonable Christian. There is a Hebrew word called yetzer, Y-E-T-S-E-R, and it is that word imagination, and it means conception, like the thing framed, what the person conceives. When you conceive something, in a way you start with nothing, and all of a sudden something starts to take form. That's conception. And generally there's a purpose behind it. So you'll find a purpose associated with a conception or a thing framed. Turn to Genesis chapter 8. We're going to go through these things. So I'm going to tell you the verse and I'll start reading it maybe before you get there, but you'll get there. Genesis 8:21. Well, why are we talking about imagination? Learning to control your imagination is key to your deliverance. You know, you might think, oh my gosh, if God could just come down and do something in me, I'd be fixed. Whereas God's word, you'll find, is telling you to do something in you. And that something is controlling your imagination. The control of your imagination will yield such great benefit that you will literally become transformed. As David Ray does, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh my goodness, the pressure falls on me. Well, why would God have put Genesis 6:5 in there if it wasn't something, well, remarkable, that, well, we could say remarkably provoking, because I believe that it provoked God. You don't want an imagination that provokes God. And that's a lesson we learn from verse 5. Well, what do we learn from 8:21? And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from childhood, his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. The world, God's creation, falls under the very laws of God. The laws of God blanket everything that moves, blanket everything that exists. The laws of God, and I'm not talking about the Mosaic laws, I'm talking about universal laws that are in place. For instance, the sun rises from the east. It falls on the just and the unjust alike, the light. And there are many other laws, too numerous to even mention. But we live under a universe of laws that are rigid, that are in place, and that are always at work. Always. And we see that here. I will not again curse the ground. Well, what does that mean? That means that there was a law in place that cursed the ground. That means that whatever a curse is and whatever this curse was affected everything that touched it. All they had to do was touch it. And it affected the people, the animals, whatever, everything. And so what we're beginning to learn in this study of imagination is that there are laws that come into play that stand as God's bulwarks against those who defy God's word. And it could be anything in God's word. And it's not like God just pushes a button when somebody does something wrong. Punish, 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 punish. And he's doing that billions of times a day or a minute. It doesn't work like that. That's what the laws do. It's like hands off. And that's the beauty of it. It's like hands off. And if you need a hands on, you usually have to pray for it. And then there's intervention from God. I'll show you something later that's remarkable. Okay? So we learn that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his childhood. Yet, sir, the child frames things. Deuteronomy 31. We're going to start in verse 17. Deuteronomy 31, verse 17. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us? Because our God is not among us. Verse 18. And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought, and that they are turned unto other gods. Whatever's causing this rotting, you could spell that with R-O-T-T as well, is idolatry. Idolatry brings about mind rot. Okay? That's the real problem with imaginations. I'm jumping ahead, but it came up first, so I'm throwing at you. Verse 19, now therefore write ye this song for you and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, not to them, but to the fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, they all grew fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them. Idolatry and provoke me. Idolatry provokes God. And I want you to learn how man's imagination is twisted in with idolatry. It's an intricate weaving, but it exists and it provokes God. And break my covenant. And it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them. That's interesting. So when this idolatry is taking place, many evils and troubles befall them. So now you know, anybody who is idolatrous, it's kind of funny. That almost means that they're an idol, but they're not. They worship idols, okay? Any person that is idolatrous has to deal with evils and troubles. But why? Because of the laws of God. They blanket the land. They blanket His creation. They're in place and highly effective. That this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed, even though they won't pay attention. For I know their imagination. Yet, sir, the thing framed, the purpose, what they came up with. For I know their imagination, which they go about even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. He was so provoked, but he had to do what he said he was going to do. But his laws take care of the problem. I really want you to learn this. You walk as a Christian in your own bubble thing, right? Which is beautiful, the bubble of grace. And you can use that as a license to sin or a license to live. But if you choose sin, the laws of God that blanket His creation come into effect. They're activated. For instance, if you worship idols, guess what? Troubles will befall you. That's not good. Evils will befall you. Laws, they're there. Okay? Takes all the pressure off of everybody else. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. There you go. He doesn't have to push a billion buttons every 5 seconds. Punish, 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 punish. It's hands off. It's kind of cool. Unless it befalls you, then what do you do? What if you did something and now something's befallen you? How do you get out of it? The law takes effect whether you like it or not. We'll get into that. Hey, I got an idea. Why don't you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28? First Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Willing mind is nephesh, with your soul. You know your soul is the seat of your emotional life? It's where the emotions come from. It's also what allows your being to move. It gives you life. It's where your life is. And he was supposed to serve God with his soul and a perfect heart. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations, yet, sir, conceptions of the thoughts. And that word thoughts is a different word. It's contrivances. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. First Chronicles 29. We've learned that imaginations are a thing of the heart. And we'll see it in First Chronicles 29:18 again. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination, conception, yet, sir, of the thoughts, contrivances of the hearts. Wow, all three. That's just fantastic because they all three work together. Keep this forever in the conception of the contrivances of the intellect of thy people. Man, this is like every way the mind could possibly work. Get the word in there and prepare their heart after thee. They still have to be willing. They still have to turn their soul to God. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 14. For he knoweth our frame. Yet, sir, conception, what we purpose. For he knoweth our yet, sir. He remembereth that we are dust. Isaiah 26. You know, recently I've been able to speak the word on the subject of peace to others. And peace is one, if not the most sought after luxury in the world today. Peace. Who doesn't want peace? Many cry out for peace. They strive, interestingly, for peace. We are placed under war. I told you that. We're placed under conflict. Anytime you deal with anybody, you got to get through their conflict first. Because conflict is interbred. It is an abnormality that man is surrounded with, that he's baptized in upon birth. If you're ever going to get anywhere with somebody, the first thing you've got to get through is their conflict. They're going to come at you with war. They're going to come at you with their conflict. Because every man has conflict. Every man is a warrior. We've been bred to be warriors. Our country is ruled by the god of war, Mars. And if you don't believe me, go to the Capitol building and see what's over on the right side. Our country has been placed under that curse of war. That's what the founding fathers were so proud of. The Roman aspects of mythology that are far more than a myth were brought into this land. Well, maybe you didn't know it, but they existed here already. There were many things that existed here when the so-called discovery of America took place. Just look at the maps. Good Lord. All the cities are listed. And you can go way back before 1400 and see them. But the problem is that we're at war. Our hearts are at war, our minds are at war, our lives are at war, our families are at war, our businesses are at war, everything's at war. And the powers that be want us to think that there's been nothing but war for thousands of years. Now, that's a lie. But war has existed since the beginning. And we have to deal with it. The first thing that you have to deal with when you are, well, working with somebody, helping somebody, talking to somebody even, an interpersonal relationship, be it business or personal, doesn't matter. You got to deal with the conflict, which is sad. And so, in a sense, people are like the whirlwinds of the desert. In their fury, in the churnings of their soul and of their mind. And you, as a Christian, are like a peace wind from paradise, so to speak. And you whirl and you move, and you have your being within the very peace of God. And so when you come to these people and deal with their conflict, you bring peace to them. They brush up against the peace of God. Now, if your feet are shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you're moving hard and fast in that wilderness of war, of conflict. And the peace that you bring into that place could very well be as close as those people will ever get to the throne of God. But you bring that peace. You understand that we're at war. You understand that we're under that curse of war. And you don't be surprised at it anymore. Don't raise your eyebrow at it anymore. Understand who you are. Because Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose yetzer, imagination, is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." You have no reason to not trust God. And any time you fail at that, come and ask me for a box of Kleenexes, and I'll take you by the hand to the throne of God and ask you to kneel. And then you tell him what it is you need. You trust in him, and he will care for you. Well, Isaiah 29. Helps us turn our mental folly so that we never get in the way of ourselves. Isaiah 29 verse 16. "Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he didn't make me? Or shall the thing framed, yetzer, conceived, say of him that yetzered it, conceived it, he doesn't understand?" And now turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. Have a cookie. Chapter 2. And verse 18. "For what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his yetzer, conceptions, trusteth therein to make dumb idols? There is no prophet." Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. There's another word for imagination. It's another Hebrew word, Sherel Ruth. S-H-E-R-I-Y-R-U-W-T-H, Sherel Ruth. And it means twisted. That's a hard word to say. It kind of twists your tongue. It means twisted, obstinate. Wow, there's a hardness to that word. It's more than conception. It's more than, you know, framing. It has a different feel to it. Twisted, obstinate. It's associated with lust. Well, when lust hath conceived, what does it bring forth? Sin. And when sin has conceived, what does it bring forth? We'll find that imaginations can yield death. Or if you don't die, the feeling of death, the sense of death, a brush up against death. I would rather brush up against the peace of God. And as a minister, I would rather take the peace of God into that wilderness and let the conflicting individuals, those filled with the curse of war, brush up against the peace of God. I would rather shod my feet in preparation for that with the gospel of peace. Now that's what I choose. I would rather not live a life that brushes me up against separation from God. Because that's what death is. I would rather not be twisted. I would rather not be obstinate. I would rather not be lustful. But even worse, I would rather not be idolatrous. And that's what we're going to learn from Jeremiah. Because this Sheruth, this twisted imagination, takes a man into the land of idolatry. Jeremiah 3 verse 14, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." And that is the job of a pastor. To feed you. To feed you with knowledge and understanding. "And it shall come to pass when ye be multiplied." And that is what knowledge and understanding yield, "and increased in the land. In those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more." Interesting that it's all over the news. They found the ark. They know where the ark is. The ark, the ark, the ark. Verse 17, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart." After their twisted thoughts, after their lust, after their obstinacy, it will end. This is fantastic. And the heart can be evil. Jeremiah 7. Verse 23, "But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. And ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." Oh, praise God for that promise. Praise God for that blessing. Praise God for that law. You walk after God, it just happens. The closest I know to a verse in the New Testament that talks about that, it talks about prosperity. That when we walk with God, we walk on a path of prosperity. And that path is, if you're on it, you just get the blessings. "But they hearken not." They didn't listen, nor incline their ear, "but walked in the counsels and in the Sheruth," the twisted, obstinate, lustful thoughts, as I have said now, associated with idolatry, "of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward." If you ever feel like you're going backward, you really need to think about your imaginations. Jeremiah 9, verse 14, "But have walked after the Sheruth imagination, the twisted, obstinate, lustful, associated primarily with idolatry thoughts of their own heart, their own heart. They own this. And after Balaam, which their fathers taught them, this is a remarkable truth. If a father has an idolatrous way, meaning they don't follow God's word, they don't trust in God, they don't promote the things of God, then the children are taught evil ways. Just by example, the children fall under the law of their father. Jeremiah 13, verse 10. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the... Can you imagine being in the throne room of God? He's talking to the 24 elders. He's talking to Jesus Christ. And he goes, these evil people, they refuse to hear my words. These words come out of the mouth of God. Can you imagine hearing him say that? Which walk in the twisted, obstinate, lustful, idolatrous ways of their heart. They walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them. Shall evil be as this girdle? Even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. The twisted, obstinate, lustful, idolatrous thinking that many, many people have, most people, is good for nothing. Well, in Proverbs 6, we learn yet another Hebrew word, Makashabah. 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 Please don't correct me for my pronunciation. And this is where that contrivance comes in, where somebody contrives something. It's an intention. It's like a plan. It's a curious work. And it has purpose, and it's definitely thinking. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked makashabah. Contrivances, intentions, plans, curious works. Feet that beshift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Jeremiah chapter 18. I had to go kind of backwards. When I do these word study teachings, I kind of like to go in a flow, but here I had to go backwards because this shows up where it does. So we go back to Jeremiah. Chapter 18 and verse 12. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own makashabah, contrivances, intentions, plans, curious works. And we will every one do the sheruth, twisted, obstinate, lustful, idolatrous things that, of course, come from our evil hearts. Wow, they said that. They said it like that. That's scary. That's how people can be, though. Don't even think they won't be like that. Jeremiah 23. And when I finish this verse, we will leave the Old Testament and go to Romans chapter 1. And in Jeremiah 23, verse 17, we read, they say still unto them that despise me. If you have people that despise you, don't think yourself special. The Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they shall say unto every one that walketh after the Sheruth, the twisted, obstinate, lustful, idolatrous things of his own heart, no evil shall come unto you. Oh, whoa. Well, that's not true. If you do idolatry and if you have twisted imaginations, you're going to fall under some kind of law. It's just there. All right. Romans chapter 1. We have to leave the Hebrew and we get a look at a Greek word, dialogismos, and it means thorough. Thorough means through and through considerations or debates. These are like in-depth debates, disputes, reasonings, thoughts, and they all issue in idolatry. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew not God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their debates, their disputes, their reasonings, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. That's great that they couldn't ruin him. Into an image made like to corruptible man. Because they couldn't ruin God, they had to make a little God in his place. They could never get back to heaven. They could never get in and ruin God. And that's all they ever wanted to do. When the sons of God left their initial estate, they gave up the eternity. When they did that, they wanted God, but they couldn't do anything with him anymore. And so they twisted him. They ruined him and made him into little figures and things. It's crazy, isn't it? So they made him like to corruptible man. What else could they do? And to birds. What else could they do? And four-footed beasts. What else could they do? And creeping things. What else could they do? Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And when he did that, and this is what gets rather interesting, because we're learning about people becoming vain in their considerations, in their debates, we find a law. And in verse, I'm going to skip 25. We know 26, for this cause God gave them up. God gave them up. Now here we see a law. God gave them up. Well, now a law takes over. And verse 27, it continues. And the law continues as well in the end of that verse, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or due them. And we see the law again. We see a law that takes over. So what about people that need deliverance? And this was the question I had. So their imaginations became so twisted, so in-depth, and so disgusting. Their debates were so thorough that they accepted what they chose, but then God's law took over and he gave them up. And then all of a sudden, a recompense came. A recompense is a payment. They were paid what was due them. Well, what do we learn about that in the Old Testament? That it's like a brush of death. We can learn it here too. We can learn it here too. So we've seen the law. I wanted you to see that. Recompense of their error. We saw the law. God gave them up. We saw the law. And then verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. We're learning about the law now. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so this law, the recompense law, takes them up to death. It takes them right up to the wall of death. They brush with death. Okay, the law's there. So what about a person that wants deliverance? And this is kind of like a little adjunct in my teaching that I really wanted to share with you guys. What about a person who wants deliverance? What do you do? Well, that's where they pray. That's where they pray. Because God, in His grace, can lift the law. That punishment, that brush with death, that demise, that walk in the wilderness, He can lift that away from the person. So that person has a chance to taste the goodness of God. Verse 3 of 2, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things and doest the same? Idolatrous, lustful, twisted, obstinate. That thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Well, why are we talking about that when we're talking about a man or a woman who lives with a constant brush of death in the wilderness without any peace or relief? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, the change of heart. A change of heart is possible. And it's the goodness of God that draws a man out of that wilderness, that draws a man out of that curse, that recompense. That's the goodness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 2, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against them. Oh, he wanted to be bold because whatever was happening here was really upsetting Paul, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. And there are people who think I walk according to the flesh. Now, here's what I have to say. For though I walk in the flesh, I know I do not war after the flesh. And if somebody wants to come after me, I like putting this in a personal perspective because it helps you relate more, maybe. But here's what I say. Hey, I know I walk in the flesh, you know. I have to put peace around my feet to get through it. Feet shod with preparation and gospel of peace. I have to put the love of God in my heart. I have to gird up the loins of my mind with truth. I know that I have to deal with this flesh. You know, like Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, I know I walk in the flesh, but I also know what these people don't know if they come after me. And I'm just saying they came after Paul. We do not war in the flesh. And if they don't believe that I don't war in the flesh, you know what I say to them? Try me. Try me. Try me. You think I'm just a man? You think I'm just a human being that has no spirit of God? Try me. For the weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I'll break every brick in your fortress. Try me. I trust in God. Nothing can prevail against God. Nothing. And so my weapons are mighty. But here's what I've done to get to that place. and what every reasonable Christian must do if they want to get to that place where they're mighty and can pull down strongholds and have the intestinal fortitude to face those contenders of which the world is filled and say, try me. Try me. I've cast down imaginations. And that is the word logismos. And that means computations or just reasonings. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And I've brought into captivity every thought, every perception to the obedience, to the attentive hearkening of Christ. So there's the key to become mighty, to become a mighty warrior for Christ is the control. Well, better said, is to cast down every reasoning that's contrary to God's word. Wow. Mark chapter 7. It doesn't end there. Mark chapter 7. I want you to get to the place when you're walking out in that wilderness and you got to contend with somebody that looks at you like you're just a skeleton with skin. When you're speaking the word to them, I want you to be able to say, try me. I'm trying to help you with your conflicts and you're at war. Try me. Let's pull it down. Let's break through that evil that's causing you to feel like you're dead. Let's fix you. Let me help you out of that wilderness with the goodness of God. That's the only thing that will help your heart change. That's what you say to them. That's where I want you to be. And I don't want you to be afraid of that anymore. There's days when you're going to have to put on that evangelist hat. There's other days when you wear the pastor hat. You take care of them. You feed them with knowledge and understanding. But there's days when you literally hand in the hand of God. There's days when you take their hand and you give them the Kleenex and you take them to the throne of God and say, kneel. You tell him what you need. There's a lot of different days. I look at it like intersections of life. You know, somebody tells me they've got this and that going on. I say, well, that intersection is, and here's how you handle it. On our journey, we're going to cross over so many intersections of different things. But know that you're at war and know that you have the right to say, try me, to any conflict that faces you, because you are mighty. Because you cast down the imaginations that keep you from being mighty. There you have it. Mark 7, verse 21. For from without, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Evil, dialogismos, thorough considerations or debates, disputes, reasonings, thoughts issuing in idolatry. And they are adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. When somebody comes up to me that has stolen something, say, I don't know why you did it. Well, I know why you did it. You were defiled. You chose something and you set it in your heart and it conceived and it brought forth sin. You were defiled. That's why it happened. Luke chapter 2. These verses here are some of the most amazing in this teaching. And that's why I included them. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. And Simon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Interesting. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I find it interesting that the soul is considered a being, and a sword is going to be passed through a soul. That stood out to me. That the thoughts, and that's the word dialogismos, of many hearts may be revealed. The thorough, through and through reasonings, the debates, the disputes, and all the nasty conflict. It's all going to be revealed. Luke chapter 5. Jesus had the ability to perceive these things in verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, dialogismos, way more than thoughts, thorough, through and through considerations or debates, disputes, reasons. When he perceived those things, he answered and said unto them, why do you dialogismos in your hearts? You know, that's interesting. He didn't even talk about the things that they were dialogismosing. He said, why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? Because he knew where it led. Luke chapter 9, verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, Luke 9:46, which of them should be greatest? And Jesus, perceiving the dialogismos of their heart, reasoning and thought, dialogismos, he figured it out, what they were doing. Romans chapter 14. Verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to dialogismos, not to doubtful disputations, not to those thorough disputes. Don't get into that with people who are weak. Just don't do it. This is great instruction. Romans is doctrine to the church. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, thoughts, dialogismos, that they are vain. So I guess really you don't have to spend a whole lot of time disputing, doubting, debating, reasoning about God. You really don't, because they're vain. And then Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, dialogismos. Well, apparently we have a propensity toward this, you know, where we would want to be like that. Well, the revelation is do all things without it. Don't do your debates, your reasonings, and all that stuff. Just stop it. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I told you we're at war. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. First Timothy backs this up. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, you know this verse. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, all inclusive, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubtings, dialogismos, no debates. And then to close with Philippians chapter 4. If you want to know how to control your imaginations, what to replace any propensity to imaginations that keep you from the peace of God, Philippians 4 has the answer. Philippians 4, verse 8, Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think. Logizomai, and that means to take an inventory, make an estimate, reckon or suppose on these things. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of what?
Peace.
Of peace. In my opinion, the most sought after luxury in the world. And the God of peace shall be with you. Chris, you can put that up. So, I would like to read this again. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are truth, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are innocent or righteous, whatsoever things are holy or blameless, whatsoever things are acceptable or friendly to others, whatsoever things are of good report, well spoken of, or sterling reputation, if there be any excellency, and if there be any praise, a commendable thing, commendation, think, take inventory, logizomai, make an estimate of what this is going to take, reckon or suppose these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace. To me, the most sought after luxury in the world today, the God of peace shall be with you. So we have a checklist. And I say checklist because we're told to think or to take inventory or to make an estimate. Put it all down on paper of these things. And so to become a reasonable Christian, and I say reasonable because this is how we're supposed to reason with our thoughts. A reasonable reasoner. Our reasonings are truth, honor, innocence. Chris, make those all right. Yeah, that's good. Our reasonings are truth, which is being godly and worldly. Our reasonings are honor, which is being honest, and the Bible points out wives and aged men specifically to live like that. Our reasonings are innocence, which means to be righteous. Our reasonings are holiness, which means to be blameless. Our reasonings are loveliness, which means to be friendly to others. Our reasonings are things well spoken of, which means we are of a sterling reputation. Our reasonings are excellency, which means that everything we do is praiseworthy. Praiseworthy. And our reasonings are commendable things. So those are our reasonings. And now we have checkpoints. Go down, Chris, please. And our checkpoints. How do we know we're doing this? Well, quite simply, we are truthful. We are honest. We are righteous. We are blameless. We are friendly to others. We are of sterling reputation. We are praiseworthy. We are commendable. If you do not want to fall under the curse of the Nephilim and provoke God because of the imaginations of your heart, if you want to be a reasonable Christian because your imaginations The ones that provoke God are cast down. And you can walk with the ability to say, try me. I'll show you mighty weapons of warfare. If you want to be a man commendable, a woman praiseworthy, if you want to be of sterling reputation, friendly to others, blameless, righteous, honest, and truthful, then you've got to make a choice that you will control this part of your life. And if you do, you will stop brushing up against death. You will maintain, you will attain and maintain such a hold on the peace of God that your feet will forever be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what I want you to take out into that wilderness. So let's do it together, okay?
All right. Woo-hoo. That's great.